Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. Today we're continuing the theme that Pastor Jeff really has been taking us through the last year or so. We've been going through the scriptures, and his big message to us has been knowing God's story, living God's story, seeing how our story fits into his story, and then sharing God's story with others. So we're now to Acts. And I've been given the assignment today of going through the first 14 chapters of Acts. So we'll be here till probably about 2 or 3 o'clock. It'll fly by. You guys are going to have a great time, believe me. Now, the first 14 chapters of Acts in general really is a story of transformation. It's the transformation of these disciples that had been walking with Jesus for many years. Jesus ascends to heaven. He's after he's raised from the dead. And these disciples have to continue living. They continue loving one another, pursuing Jesus, his teachings, sharing those teachings with others. The church is born that we know today. The church, by the way, just as a side note, you guys know how many churches there are in Loudoun County? How about the United States? Anyone have any clue? There's one. There's one church, y'all. We're all a part of one church. And I think this group of friends does a great job of knowing that and living that. Every Sunday, we pray for another church in this community that's meeting today. That's one of the things that first drew me to Pastor Jeff. We came and visited as friends. Some friends invited us. We came, they close your eyes, you're praying, you bowed heads. And he prays for some other pastor, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I've never heard that before from up front at a church. But they know there's one church, there's one body of believers. And this body of believers, these 12 and the women that are around them and all these friends, they start growing through these disciples and their experiences, loving one another. So we're going to look at a little bit of that today, but I want to focus on the person of Peter because Peter's transformation is pretty powerful. We get to see Peter a lot through the Gospels. We get to see Peter a ton in Acts. And it's all about his transformation. And maybe through looking at his transformation, we'll look back on our own lives and see the transformation that has occurred within us and continues to occur, hopefully on a daily basis. You know, speaking of this transformation, I remember being a kid at Young Life Camp. My mom and dad worked in Young Life for many years, and we'd go to camps all the time in the summer. And I remember being at camp. There was a family camp, and there was this young family. They had four boys, and they had one child before they had an experience with Jesus, and then three others. And so the names of their kids were Hezekiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, and Butch. If that's not a transformation, I don't know what is. Poor Butch, you know, this guy. he's got to grow up knowing, well, Butch. All the other guys got these crazy names, but I'm Butch. So anyway, as I was looking at Peter's life, I got to reflect on my own. And I'm looking back at some of the experiences. What's crazy about Peter is this guy goes through some mountaintop experiences, quick to some valleys, some moments where he was probably remember the rest of his life and be proud of those experiences and those things that he got to go through with Jesus. And I'm sure he had a lot of memories and times when he looks back and goes, what was I thinking? Man, I'm a bonehead. And that was crazy. But Peter has this transformation experience with the Lord. I had a similar one when I was in college. My dad's here today. If you guys know my dad, spend any time with him and with me, you know I look just like my dad. So in 30 years, that'll be what I look like. And I often find myself with a mannerism or doing something and going, gosh, that's my dad. That's amazing, right? People that know my dad, when they meet me, they go, oh my gosh, you're Lee's son. You look just like him. As a matter of fact, guys that have known him for a long time, every time I see him, there's a group of guys that'll go, Micah, just go like this one time. Because it's just like my dad, right? And they love it. Well, I was in college, and I'm playing basketball, which I often did at UREC at James Madison. I had a bunch of guys that I played basketball with a lot, and we're all up there playing. And in between one of the games, I'm sitting with a guy that I didn't know that well. His name's J.M. Guthrie. And we're just sort of chatting, getting to know each other a little bit. And he goes, oh, your last name's Quarter. Oh, you're Lee Quarter's son. I go, yeah. He goes, I'm Michael Guthrie's son. I go, yeah, I know your dad. I know of your dad. They work together in Young Life. They're buddies. Yeah. Oh, that's crazy. He says, you look like your dad. He goes, that's amazing. So you love Jesus? I said, yeah, I sure do. He goes, wow. I never would have guessed that. I said, well, what do you mean by what do you mean by that? And he said, well, every time I've played basketball with you, I just thought you're the most miserable guy. Like, life must just be terrible for you. That was a great moment of transformation. Not at the time, obviously. At the time, I'm thinking, come on, really? But looking back, and shortly thereafter, I started thinking, you know, that's not good. I mean, I want to live a life that's consistent with what I believe, but even on the basketball court or wherever I am. But, you know, he had no clue that I followed and loved this person, Jesus. So today, let's look at Peter and some of his transformation, and maybe that'll inform us a little bit in our own lives and our story with him, with the Father. You know, we see a lot of Peter in the Gospels, so I'm going to go through pretty quickly, hopefully, some experiences that he has with Jesus, and then we'll jump into Acts. The first time we really see Peter is in John 1. His brother, Andrew, meets Jesus. Andrew had been following John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, there's the Lord. And Andrew turns and follows. He quickly goes and gets his brother, Peter, brings him to Jesus. His name at that time was Simon. And Jesus meets him, and Jesus says, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. One of my favorite Bible scholars is Dale Bruner. He has a commentary on the book of John, and he says, literally translated, Peter, Cephas, means rocky. So when Jesus meets Peter for the first time, he gives him a new name, a new identity to speak into. Here is what you're going to become, Peter. You're going to be the rock. But he also gives him a nickname like he's a buddy. You're Peter. You're Rocky. You're my guy. I don't know about you guys, but if you have a nickname, I've had many in my life. When you hear your nickname, you know you're hearing from people that you've walked with for a long time, that you've had a relationship with that know you intimately. It's sad, but when I hear the name Kika, I know those are the guys I lived with in college. Those guys love me. We've had so many experiences together. They're the only ones that call me that, and I'm grateful for that in a lot of ways. But Jesus gives him a nickname, a new name, a new identity. You are Rocky. In Luke 5, Jesus is speaking to the crowd. They're all on the shore there by the sea, and they're pushing up on him. So Jesus says, oh, let me get in this boat that's right here. Happens to be Simon Peter's boat. Gets in his boat, says, Peter, push off a little bit from the water so I can, you know, talk to the crowd. He does. And when he's done, he says to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Peter's a fisherman. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. We're going to see John again. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats to the shore. They left everything and followed Jesus. We're going to see John again, but it's cool to me. I had never known this before, but John and Peter were business partners. They were buddies, and they worked together in their little fishing company. Matthew 14, shortly after Jesus feeds the 5,000, he sends his guys in their boat to go to the other side of the water. Jesus goes up on the mountainside to pray, and in the middle of the night, he walks out on the water to go meet him on the other side. He's about to pass by him. His disciples see him. They're scared. They say, it's a ghost. And Jesus says, take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. So Peter gets down out of the boat, walks on the water, came towards Jesus, and when he saw the wind and the wave, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Peter is the only other person other than Jesus I know in history that walked on water. This is an unbelievable experience he'll never forget the rest of his life. He walked on water with Jesus. And in the midst of it, he doubts, he gets scared, he starts to sink, and he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus says, you have little faith. Mountaintop experience, followed by a quick, oh, man, why did I do that? You know, I think he probably wishes that he had that chance again. But I also think he knows that the Lord loved him and wasn't condemning him for having little faith at the moment, but just encouraging him, believe in me, continue to believe in me. In Matthew 16, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say I am? And they say, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Wow. I mean, wouldn't we all love to have that experience with Jesus? Blessed are you, because my Father revealed this to you, not flesh and blood. And on you, I'm building my church. Immediately after this mountaintop experience Peter has, Jesus says, hey guys, we got to keep going. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to be killed. And Peter says, no way. He's a little bit, you know, full of himself at this point. Jesus just gave him a great compliment, empowered him. And Peter's going, no way, Lord, not on my watch. I'm not going to let it happen. They're not going to take you and kill you. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you, he says. And Jesus turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. A mountaintop experience followed by an, oh, man, moment. Peter has these all the time with Jesus. Jesus gets arrested. Peter takes out his sword and cuts off his ear. The soldier's ear. Jesus says, whoa, hold on. Don't I need to drink this cup that the Father's given me? He heals the guy's ear. You know, I don't know about you, but if Jeff Good did that, we'd probably think twice about letting him lead our church, right? But Jesus doesn't say, all right, you're no longer qualified, you sword-wielding crazy man. No, he's still Peter, the rock. But he makes some pretty bold and crazy and silly decisions, doesn't he? And then in the upper room, the Last Supper, Jesus is telling them about what he's got to go through. And Jesus says to them in verse 31, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replies, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. We're going to watch a quick clip. I think this is a great picture. It may not be exactly the way it happened, but I think this is a great picture of Peter's experience after Jesus tells him this. Jesus is arrested. He goes off and they're beating him and Peter's there. And here's what happens. This is Peter here.
Amen, Amen, Analak. Petran tangla krat in yunuth. Tekakathani thiluthuth.
Even unto death, I'll never disown you. And then he does that. I think what I like about that is, you know, it may not be entirely accurate as I mentioned, but what I like about that is I think that the look that Jesus gives Peter is probably pretty consistent with the one he actually got. It's a look of, I told you, but I love you anyway. No condemnation there. Peter, in one of his worst moments, he still does not get thrown aside and said, no longer can you be the guy with which I build my church. He's still Jesus's guy. And Peter and John are in a boat with the other disciples after Jesus is killed and raises and no one knows where he is. They're in the boat again, out fishing together, probably trying to figure out, where do we go from here? How does life go on? And there's a guy on the shore and he says, hey, did you catch anything? Nothing. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And John says, it's the Lord. And Peter throws his outer garment around himself and he jumps in the water and he starts going for Jesus because he knows who it is. And they sit down and they have a meal together. And when they finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God, and then he said to him, follow me, and Peter does. And so we get to Acts, and we get to where Peter now is the head of this group of believers, these friends that are trying to figure out, what does life look like now? With Jesus now gone back to heaven to be with the Father, we've got the Spirit. We love him. We're following his teachings. We're trying to live the way that he asked us to live. We're trying to love one another. They're performing miracles. The Lord is adding to their number daily. And they're together. And in Acts 3, it says in verse 1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Christ Community Church, walk. Not what he says. In the name of Christianity, walk. In the name of the Presbyterian Church, walk. In the name of all these guys here together that really do love you, we want you to have a good life, walk. Now, of course, he doesn't say that. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. What does this sound like? Have we seen stuff like this happen before in the Scriptures? Had Peter seen this, witnessed stuff like this happen before in the Scriptures? Of course he had, many times. This is probably a common occurrence for Jesus, seeing someone in need, and Jesus takes him by the hand and says, walk, take your mat and go home. And Peter's sitting there watching this, and now he's there, and he comes across a guy that needs help too, and he says in faith, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, there's John again, with him all the way. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." This is Peter, who cut the guy's ear off. This is Peter, who after Jesus is dead, is hiding with the other disciples in the room with the doors locked, fearing for their own life, now speaking boldly to these people in the temple, healing a man that they come into contact with. He and John together, doing it together, side by side. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Everywhere they go, just keep adding brothers and sisters. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others from the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Do we get the fact that this building in and of itself has absolutely no power or authority? Do we get the fact that just being a part of Christ Community Church gives us literally no power or authority? But it's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and in the belief of him that we have all power and authority given to us. Do we call on that name? Do we go to him on a regular basis when we're in need? Is that where we're going, or are we going somewhere else? Just something to think about. Peter continues, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." I love this last part. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Unschooled, ordinary men. That's what Peter was. He was a fisherman. By the way, do you know Peter was married? In one of the Gospels, it talks about Peter's mother-in-law. I don't know how you'd get one of those other than to get married. Right? He's married. I don't know if he has kids or not, but I know he was just a normal fisherman with a wife, leaves everything to follow Jesus. He's got these brothers, John and James and some of the others that he's walking with. They're still together. Even after Jesus dies, they're still together. Hiding in the upper room, though they are, they're still together. Jesus was raised from the dead. They don't know where he is. They're still together in the boat, trying to figure out where do we go from here. And then they have this interaction with the risen Jesus. And they know what he said was true about himself. And their life changes completely, to the point where Peter and John are now in front of these religious leaders that are questioning them, and they're speaking boldly about this person of Jesus. And these men realized and recognized that these men, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. think anyone's ever recognized me or you as someone that had been with Jesus? Wouldn't that be a great thing for someone to say about us? As opposed to, gosh, I thought you were the most miserable guy I ever met in my life on the basketball court. You know? What marks someone as having been with Jesus? I think a couple things. The first of which, Jesus says to them while they're in the upper room shortly before he's arrested, he says to them, a new command I give you. Peter and John are there. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. A new command I give you. Has not Jesus told them numerous times loving each other is a good thing? A new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. What I love about this, and this was shown to me recently, explained to me recently by a friend, he said, Jesus showed him first for a few years what it looked like to love as he loves. And then he tells them, after showing them and giving them example after example of what it looks like to be loved, love one another as I have loved you. And Peter and John are trying to do that, aren't they? They're together in their work. They're loving one another. They're sharing everything. And the Lord is adding to their number daily those that are being saved. And everyone, even the religious leaders, take note. These men have been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be great if people looked at Christ Community Church, the people in this little family of friends, and said, those people have been with Jesus. You think we could keep people out that door? No chance. This place would be crazy every Sunday if they just would recognize and see that those people have been with Jesus. I want to be with them. So who's your John? Who's your person that you want to walk step in step with through life? That you're going to work this whole thing out of what it looks like to love one another as Jesus loved us. Who's your John? Do you have someone like that? If not, I'd encourage you to start asking the Lord for someone like that, for a friend that you could walk through life with and really work this out tangibly, day to day. What does it look like to love each other? You know, I had some friends in college that I lived with. I started a little house that we tried to be intentional with each other, you know, based on this thought of loving one another. Hey, what would it look like if we lived together and actually loved each other? Like, maybe that would be really a cool thing, and maybe it would impact our campus, maybe it would impact our own lives. So we had 8 guys that moved in together, and we were, like, living together, and every once in a while we'd study a little bit of the scriptures together, and we'd have house dinners 3 or 4 times a week where we'd all get together if you could, and just have a meal and hang out. We loved playing basketball together. We had a great time. And 4 of those guys sort of started going, doing their own thing, and 4 of us really dove in and really wanted to engage. And so the 4 that really wanted to engage and continue in this little experiment we had said, you know what, maybe we should ask the other 4 guys to leave so other guys could come in that really want to be with us. Really a good way to love them, right? So we did. We said, hey, why don't you guys go find somewhere else to live? You know, you kind of want to just hang out and be buddies. Just, that's cool. Just go do it somewhere else. You know, like, you know, kind of hurt. I don't know why. I can't imagine why they'd be hurt by that, but they were kind of hurt. So they did. One of the guys was at summer camp working and couldn't even talk to the other 3 and figure out where are we going to live, so they just went and signed a lease on his behalf. He never got to talk to us about why we're asking him to move out. So he shows up at school a week before school starts, and he lives somewhere else, and his stuff is in some other house. And so we all get together, and he, you know, we start talking through this thing, and he's, you could tell he's pretty upset. So one night he comes over to our house, and I'm sitting in the kitchen, and he comes in, and he just sits there and not saying a whole lot. And after, you know, we're talking with some guys, and a few people leave, he goes, hey, Micah, can we talk? I said, sure. He starts crying, and he says, I'm so mad at you. Why would you ask me to leave without even talking to me about it? You just kicked me out, basically. So hurt by you. I don't know if I can ever forgive you for this. I said, well, look, I wanted us to be better friends. That's why I asked for a bigger commitment. And if you weren't interested in that, just go somewhere else and live. That was the whole point, was to ask for more of a commitment. Well, I don't feel that. I felt like you were saying basically you didn't want to be my brother anymore. And I'm ticked. And I said, well, I hope you'll forgive me. I really didn't mean to hurt you that way. And he said, I don't think I can do that. And I don't think we'll ever be friends again. I said, well, I'm sorry. That's all I can say. So he left. And I didn't see him for a couple weeks, but I can promise you this. Those 2 weeks, I remember them vividly. I had an experience with the Lord. I was spending time reading the scriptures in prayer. I remember one thing I was trying to do was I'd leave the house and I'd just say, all right, Lord, come with me. I'd invite him just to be part of my day. Just come with me. Whatever I'm doing, just be there with me. So for a couple weeks, I'm like really growing in the Lord. I'm doing great. I'm really feeling connected to him. This guy, Peter, happens to be his name, shows back up at the house after a couple weeks. Same thing. We're in the kitchen. Can we talk? Yeah, of course. He goes, hey, man, starts crying again. I don't know what's happened, but every time I see you, I just feel loved by you. Every time I think of you, I just feel encouraged. I was like, Pete, I don't know what to tell you, dude, because I don't think I've seen you since the last time we talked. And I'm sorry to say, I really haven't given much thought to you since we last talked. But I really have been growing the Lord. I feel like I'm really connected. He's like, I don't know how to explain it, man, but I just feel loved by you. And he said, you know when you said, like, you wanted us to be better friends? It's like, yeah. I think that's going to happen. I think that's possible. He goes, do you think it'd be okay if I still, even though I live over there now, do you think it'd be okay if I still came back and just came to house meeting? I was like, heck yeah, of course you can come to house anytime you want. Just come to house meeting. What about house dinners? Could I still come to house dinners? Yeah, you can come to house. Come on. Every year we have a reunion with the guys that we lived with in college. Pete comes every year. The other three guys that we asked to leave don't come. Maybe one day those relationships will be healed, but Pete comes every year. We're still friends. We're still connected. The only way I can explain that is through this person of Jesus. In spending time with him and trying to pursue him, Pete felt loved. I don't know about you guys, but any of the fellas here that are married, you ever tried to like really intentionally love your wife? Like, oh, I'm going to get her flowers. I'm going to make sure that like the kitchen is clean. I'm going to do the dishes without her asking. And at the end of the day or the week or whatever, when you're really trying, she looks at you and goes, I really don't feel connected to you. You're like, what are you talking about? Like, I've been doing all this stuff. And you realize none of it mattered. But when you pray for your wife a little bit here or there, or you're spending time in the scriptures with this person, Jesus, like you love your wife even a little bit more. It's miraculous. I don't know how to explain it, but it's true. And maybe she feels a little bit more loved by you. That's the miracle of this person, Jesus, and an experience with him. When you're with him, others know. Whether they can explain it or not, they know. So what would it look like if we were people and friends that would be recognized for having been with Jesus? You know, Pastor Jeff has been saying, let's spend, you know, 1 week in the scriptures. I mean, like, as you get to know this person, Jesus, it doesn't mean it's easy, but it's easier. So you start diving in and starting getting a little bit more out of it. That's been something I love what Bill shared earlier today. He's been walking with the Lord 30 years. It's always been hard to get in the scriptures on a consistent basis. But this little app is whatever it takes to get you where you're doing that and you're pursuing the Lord and you're pursuing the scriptures, do it. Because as you do that, your life is transformed, your heart is transformed, and your relationships with others are transformed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want a relationship with us, that you came so that you could have a relationship with us, with Peter, with those in this room, and with those that don't yet know you. We pray that we would just be aware of what you're doing in our lives today, Lord, and that maybe this week we would just pursue you a little bit more than we did last week, and that through that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, and that we would love one another and love you as friends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.